The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will you give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So right after Stacy and I got married, we moved to seminary and brought with us 2 cars. I had a 1992 Plymouth Sundance that paint was chipping off everywhere. It was like it was snowing every time we drove. And then she had a 1987 Oldsmobile Calais. Well, even though my car was newer, it was not in great shape. And so the engine blew out of it pretty quickly after we got married because, you know, marriage is easy. And so we ended up having to trade that in and going with a brand new 1996 or 1997 Saturn. It was gorgeous. It was gold and had a fin on the back and a sunroof, you know, and we traded it in my car for that, so clearly Stacy got it. But to be fair, she was also driving half an hour every day to Swansea to teach, and since she was making all the money, she deserved the car, and it was safer. So I was blessed to have the 87 Calais, and what a wonderful automobile it was. While we were there, it got broken into not once, but twice. One time, they actually rewired the horn into the steering column, and so when the steering column locked, the horn just went off continuously. So they basically, instead of stealing my car, they gave me a new alarm. That was nice. And then, you know, the cloth on the ceiling of the car, well, it started falling down, so I had the brilliant idea to just cut it out. Turns out, you hear how funny that was, turns out there's this foam that rains down on you like a thunderstorm if you get rid of the material that's there. And so this car, it had seen better days. I mean, and so it did okay the first year, but then the second year, I was a youth director out in Irmo, and then I was on internship driving all around Sumter, and then my senior year of seminary, I actually had a youth director job at Zion here in Lexington. And every Tuesday morning, all the Lutheran youth in Lexington would gather at Chick-fil-A for a prayer breakfast. And I was realizing as I was talking about that lo and behold, there were probably some of our adults that were youth with me when I was there. In fact, this morning, the first service, we actually did have one that said that she was there. So that's how far back this goes. But anyway, we would get up, or another youth director and I, we would carpool together, and we would drive the, you know, 20 minutes, half hour to Lexington and go to Chick-fil-A. But then one day on the way back, toward the end of my seminary career, it became really foggy outside as we drove. But turns out it wasn't actually fog, it was the smoke that was bellowing from underneath the hood of my car. So we pulled off onto Broad River Road and got into the parking lot at Dutch Square. And I did what every red-blooded American male does. I got out and I popped the hood to see what was wrong. And I looked, and I don't have a clue what anything is with cars. I don't know the difference between a mattress pad and a brake pad. I really don't. I can put gas in and I can change a tire in a pinch. But that's the extent of my car know-how. I don't know how to change oil. I don't know what spark plugs are. I don't know any of that stuff, you know? And I know that I should be turning in my man card about now, because some of you are horrified at that very thought, the thought that I can't change my own oil. Because when you were growing up, you were taught that if you're going to drive it, you got to know how it works, right? Well, my dad taught me, if you're going to drive it, son, take it to the shop. But the truth is, even though you may look down on me for not knowing how to operate the car that I operate, we use all kinds of stuff that we don't know how it works, don't we? I mean, do you use a television? Okay, some people in here might know the ins and outs of what makes a television go, but can you tell me how a beam from outer space can come down all the way, form a picture there in our living room? I can't. Or what about a telephone? Can you tell me how you can speak into a little box in your hand and that same voice sounds exactly the same thousands of miles away? How does that work? Or your own human body that we tend to use this every day. We don't know how it works half the time. But now there are people out there that do know, right? I mean, if your computer breaks down, what do? Well, you call Damien, right? And if you don't know about that, yes, you need to call Damien. Phone, you know. If your body breaks down, around here you'll ask one of our physician's assistants or nurse practitioners or our myriad of nurses that we have here, or you'll go ask a doctor. If your air conditioning breaks down, who do you call? Gene Bishop, right. I mean, that's what we do. And if you have a question about faith or anything like that, typically you'll ask me, right? I mean, that's the way it works. We share our gifts to show God's love. Well, I've already turned in my man card. Now I'm going to turn in my pastor card, because our gospel reading brings up more questions than I think I can answer. Because today we're talking about prayer. And it seems simple enough on the surface, right? I mean, we all know how to pray, you know, and we've been doing it, you know, dear Lord, you know, good Lord, good Lord, good food, good meat, dear Lord, let's eat, right? And you know, now lay me down to sleep. We've been praying stuff like that since we were little kids. And the Lord's Prayer, most of us know that. I mean, by the time our four-year-olds graduate from preschool, they all know the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's one that we're all aware of. But yet, even though we know how to pray, we struggle with it, don't we? I mean, first of all, I know this to be true, because if there's ever a meal going on and I walk into the room, guess who gets to pray? Me. Is that because you folks are incapable? No. But people don't want to do it out loud. People don't want to do it in public a lot of times. Now, some folks will, but it's something that we kind of struggle with. And I think that the disciples struggled the same way. That's why one of them came up to Jesus and they said, Master, could you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? And so we hear the Lord's Prayer. In a certain version, it sounds a little bit different. For one, we've prettied it up along the years. And for two, you know, this isn't the King James Version of the Bible. And so, like Miss Dieta said, we don't use art anymore, unless we're talking about drawing something. But Jesus said, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, God, help your name to be holy among us. Help us to make your name holy in our lives. Your kingdom come. God, the plan that you have for this world, what you originally intended, help that to come now. Help your kingdom to be known upon earth now. Give us each day our daily bread. Provide what provide what we need, God, and forgive us our sins, because you know we mess up. And help us to forgive other people when they mess up and it hurts us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. So, Lord, when we get to those times when we struggle and we go through the trials and tribulations of life, be with us there. And then at the end, be with us in that end trial too. So Jesus teaches this prayer, one that pretty much covers everything, right? And so we're all good with that. That's the Lord's Prayer. We got that down. That's a check mark for us, right? We're going to say it later in the service just to prove that we know it. Great. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? Jesus asked another question. He says, it's like this. A man has a guest coming over to his house and realizes he didn't have any bread. So he goes next door in the middle of the night, knocks on the door, and says, hey, I need some bread. I've got a friend from out of town. He's coming in. Wasn't expecting him. And so the guy inside says, man, my door's already locked. We're all here in bed. You know, leave me alone. And it says that not because he's this guy's friend, but because of his persistence, eventually the guy will get up and give him bread. And so as we hear that, what is our thoughts on God? Does that mean that if we pester God enough, eventually the Almighty will give us what we're asking for? I mean, isn't that the way it works in your house with kids? You know, about the time, daddy, please, and eventually we just give in. Sometimes, but then sometimes it becomes so annoying that they are definitely not going to get it, right? So is this passage actually telling us that that's how we're supposed to pray? That we're supposed to annoy God into eventually caving to our whims? No. The reality is, this is actually not a great translation. The word, because of his persistence, the word for persistence is not what's actually there. The word is shamelessness. Because of the man's shamelessness, the person inside will give him what he wants. And what does he mean by that? Well, in the holiness code, you were supposed to always feed the people that you welcome into your home. And I mean, it was part of their faith. It was part of their culture. And, you know, if you weren't expecting anybody to come, you may not be prepared. And so this would be pretty embarrassing to not be prepared for somebody to come over. And so it really would take a lot of trust to knock on somebody else's door and admit that. You would have to basically come at the other person with all humility, with shamelessness, to ask for this. And so that's what is being said here. Basically this, it's not about persistence, it's about coming to God with our shamelessness. Being willing to ask God for anything because we trust God, because we know that God loves us and wants what's best for us, we are willing to bring anything to God. It's not about persistence, it's about our shamelessness. It's about going before God, trusting the Almighty to answer. Which brings us to another few issues, doesn't it? Jesus goes on to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For anyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds, and anyone who knocks on the door, it shall be opened. Okay, well, how many of you pray? Good, excellent. How many of you have ever had a prayer that wasn't answered? Me too. Or it seemed that way, doesn't it? And so does that mean that we're not doing it right? Do we not trust God enough? Or what's broken in our prayer that God doesn't answer it? Because Jesus said that if we ask, it'll be given to us, and if we seek, we'll find, and if we knock, the door will be open. So why doesn't God answer our prayers how, when, and where the way we ask? I mean, come on, God. I asked for healing, and my grandfather wasn't healed. He died. Or, you know, I prayed that I would keep my job, and I ended up getting fired. And I wanted my marriage to work out, and I prayed for it, but it didn't. So what is God saying here? Why didn't God answer our prayers? Jesus goes on to say, how many among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Anyone? What about if your child asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No. So why do we think that if we, who are sinful and evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so will our heavenly parent give to us? God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them answered or when we want them answered, but we can trust that God does answer them. And that as we have our conversations with God, that they really do matter. We hear that in our first reading this morning, where you hear it's kind of a strange back and forth between God and Abraham, one that we wouldn't really think of, right? Because we wonder, okay, if we pray for something, does God really listen? I mean, God already knows what we're going to say, right? And so if God already knows what we're going to say, and God already knows what we mean, and can we actually change God's mind on something if God already has it mapped out? That's something I've often struggled with. But then we hear Abraham this morning, and he's having this back and forth. He says, God's going to smite Sodom and Gomorrah for their sinfulness. And so, basically, Abraham starts debating with God. He goes, well, what if there are 50 good people? You're not going to do. You're not going to level them for that, will you? God's like, nah, for 50, I'll hold off. And he goes, well, what about 45? Do I hear 45, 45, 30, 20, 10. For 10 people will you save Sodom and Gomorrah. And God came all the way down to 10 people. For 10 righteous people, I will save Sodom and Gomorrah. So clearly, our voice makes a difference to God. God wants to hear from us. Because, my friends, at the end of the day, prayer is not about a vending machine or about whether we get what we want. It's about a relationship. My best buddy, his name is Chad Walker. He's a pastor in North Carolina. He and I met when we were in college, and he went to Newberry, and I went to Lenoir-Rhyne, and his wife, his now wife, went to Lenoir-Rhyne, and my now wife went to Newberry. And so I met him because I would drive his girlfriend then down to see him at Newberry. The extent of our relationship for the 2 years while we were still in school was this. Hey, what's up? That was our longest conversation. And then in seminary, we started saying a few more things, and our friendship really blossomed over the years. And then we both graduated and became pastors. His first church was in Florida. Mine was in North Carolina. Then he was up in North Carolina with me for about a year, and then I came down here. But basically, we see each other maybe one time a year. And yet, he's one of my closest friends in the entire world. Why? Because we talk several times a week. We have our cell phones. If one of us is in the car, we're on the phone, we're calling each other. We talk. We talk about what's going on with our day, with our lives. You know, we laugh together, we cry together. We do these things as friends because that's our relationship. Well, my friends, if we do that with one another, why don't we do that with God? Because God wants to have a relationship with us, and one of the ways that we do that is through prayer. It doesn't have to be some long, drawn-out diatribe using all these $50 words. God just wants a conversation with you. You know, God wants to know what's on your heart, what's on your mind. Even though God already knows, don't you sometimes know what your kids are going to tell you before they tell you? And don't you want them to tell you anyway? That's how it is with God. And so this week, Set apart, if you don't already do this, set aside some time to pray. And now let me suggest that you don't do it right before you go to bed. That's always been my prayer time. And I tell you, I fall asleep 99% of the time. And have you ever had somebody fall asleep while you were talking to them? Trust me, from a pastor's standpoint, it happens a lot. It's not very fun, you know? So find some time, maybe first thing in the morning or maybe in the afternoon, and talk to God. You know, you can do it on your drive home from work, although don't do it with your eyes closed if you're driving. But just stop and pray and see the difference that it makes in your life. See the impact that it has. And when it changes your life will change people around you. See, here lately, people have been sort of downplaying the power of prayer, you know, because anytime that there's some sort of tragedy, people will respond with, well, thoughts and prayers. And so people are saying, well, don't, you know, that's meaningless. But it's not meaningless. Not if you believe that it's not meaningless. Because God is at work in us and through us. And in that relationship that we have with Him, amazing things happen. Prayer is the most powerful way that we can respond to anything, because God is the most powerful one that can respond to everything. My friends, take some time every day and talk to the Almighty. He is your heavenly parent, the one who loves you, the one who listens to you, and the one who is always there for you. Amen.